Now let us read together in the Word of God in our Sunday morning series of studies in the book of Psalms, where we now have reached Psalm number 68. We found that the previous psalm was very appropriate for the end of the year. We found another psalm appropriate for the Sunday before Christmas. And I feel that we've got a psalm here that's appropriate for today. Psalm number 68, it's rather a long psalm. It's a fairly dynamic psalm, but we read it all. I'm sure reading 35 verses of scripture won't do us any harm and will likely do us a great deal of good. Psalm number 68. Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered, let those who hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away, as wax melts before fire, let the wicked perish before God. But let the righteous be joyful, let them exult before God, let them be jubilant with joy. Sing to God, sing praises to his name. Lift up a song to him who rides upon the clouds. His name is the Lord. Exult before him. Father of the fatherless, protector of widows, is God in his holy habitation. God gives the desolate a home to dwell in. He leads out the prisoners to prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a parched land. O God, when thou didst go forth before thy people, when thou didst march through the wilderness, the earth quaked, the heavens poured down rain at the presence of God. Yon Mount Sinai quaked at the presence of God, the God of Israel. Rain in abundance, O God, thou didst shed abroad. Thou didst restore thy heritage as it languished. Thy flock found a dwelling in it. In thy goodness, O God, thou didst provide for the needy. The Lord gives the command. Great is the host of those who bore the tidings. The kings of the armies, they flee, they flee. The women at home divide the spoil, though they stay among the sheepfolds. The wings of a dove covered with silver, its pinions with green gold. When the Almighty scattered kings, their snow fell on Zalmon. O mighty mountain, mountain of Bashan. O many-peaked mountain, mountain of Bashan. Why look you with envy, O many-peaked mountain, at the mount which God desired for his abode, yea, where the Lord will dwell for ever? With mighty chariotry, twice 10,000, thousands upon thousands, the Lord came from Sinai into the holy place. Thou didst ascend the high mount, leading captives in thy train, and receiving gifts among men, even among the rebellious, that the Lord God may dwell there. Blessed be the Lord, who daily bears us up. God is our salvation. Our God is a God of salvation, and to God the Lord belongs escape from death. But God will shatter the heads of his enemies, the hairy crown of him who walks in his guilty ways. The Lord said, I will bring them back from Bashan, I will bring them back from the depths of the sea, that you may bathe your feet in blood, that the tongues of your dogs may have their portion from the foe. Thy solemn processions are seen, O God, the processions of my God, my King, into the sanctuary, the singers in front, the minstrels last, between them maidens playing timbrels. Bless God in the great congregation. The Lord, O you who are of Israel's fountain, there is little Benjamin, the least of them, in the lead of the procession. The princes of Judah in their throng, the princes of Zebulun, the princes of Naphtali. Summon thy might, O God, show thy strength, O God, thou who hast wrought for us. Because of thy temple at Jerusalem, kings bear gifts to thee. Rebuke the beasts that dwell among the reeds, the herd of bulls with the calves of the peoples. Trample underfoot those who lust after tribute. Scatter the peoples who delight in war. Let bronze be brought from Egypt. Let Ethiopia hasten to stretch out her hands to God. Sing to God, O kingdoms of the earth. Sing praises to the Lord, to him who rides in the heavens, the ancient heavens. Lo, he sends forth his voice, his mighty voice, ascribe power to God, whose majesty is over Israel, his people, and his power in the skies. Terrible is God in his sanctuary, the God of Israel. He gives power and strength to his people. Blessed be God. Amen, and may God bless to our hearts such a reading of his word. Now will you turn with me in your Bible to Psalm number 68. I read it from the RSV. Other versions are slightly different, but the main thrust is the same. And if during the reading of that psalm you found yourself wondering what the minister would make of this psalm in his sermon, then I assure you that that was my own feeling when I began to prepare in my study for preaching this morning. But start this way. If you were asked the question, what is the great need of the church and what is the great need of individual Christians at the start of a new year and for the last few years of the century, what answer would you give to that question? What is the great need of the church and of the individual Christian believer? I feel the need above all else is the need for confidence. Confidence in God and confidence in the gospel. Because without that we have no foundation. Without that confidence we have no dynamic. Without that confidence, we have no hope or assurance with regard to the outcome of a week, let alone a year, and let alone the years to the end of the century. But then you see, in order to have confidence in God, we need to know God. And this psalm, Psalm number 68, is all about God. It is all about what God has done. It is all about what God is doing. It is a psalm which swings from being very strong and very belligerent to being exquisitely tender and wonderfully thankful. It is the kind of psalm whose message is echoed, I think, when we sing, as we might have sung this morning, the hymn, Onward Christian Soldiers, Marching as to War. It's the kind of psalm that is echoed in another hymn that we haven't sung for a very long time. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. Our God is marching. Now, do you really believe that our God is marching on? Oh, we hear so much these days about the dereliction of the church and the failure of the church and empty churches and churches closing down, and all that is true. But we mustn't transpose that and make it apply to God, because he's not derelict and he's certainly not closing down. Our God is marching on. And reading through this Psalm number 68, I try to read it with some feeling for the different sections of it. This whole psalm is about our God, whose footsteps have stamped, as it were, down through the whole course of history. This is our God. I suppose, in a sense, the whole message of the psalm could be summed up in the statement, our God is a God of salvation. There is a note in the metrical version of Psalm 68, and we'll be singing this at the end of the service, that catches some of the real feeling, although perhaps not the accurate translation from the Hebrew. It's when we come to the verse in the metrical version that says, and unto God the Lord the issues do belong. We could easily think, unto God the issues belong, but we need the little word do. Beyond any shadow of doubt, this is our confidence. Ah, you say, preacher, what do you mean by the issues? I mean everything by the issues. Everything that can possibly affect you or me or us or the Church of Jesus Christ or the whole course of world history. The issues do belong to God. That is our confidence, and that is our encouragement, especially when things are hard and when it seems that everything is going wrong. The truth is, and I'm quoting from the 11th chapter of the book of Daniel, they that know their God will be strong. The Authorized Version has it, they that know, it's Daniel chapter 11 verse 28, they that know their God will be strong and do exploits. But as I've told the congregation, but I'll say it for the sake of visitors, congregation are tired hearing it, there is a translation that says, they that know their God will be strong and get on with it. And if there is one thing that the Evangelical Church of Jesus Christ should be doing in 1996, is getting on with it and declaring the truth about God and the truth about God's gospel. And this thought runs right through the psalm. It's the thought of getting on with it, of pressing on, sure of the eventual outcome. And this is a note, you see, that runs right through Scripture. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, I'm not speaking as if I'd reached the terminus, but I press toward the mark for the prize. Hebrews chapter 6 at the beginning of the chapter says, let us go on. Hebrews chapter 12 says, let us run with patience the race. The word patience means patient endurance. Sticking at it. Putting everything you've got into it. I'll be honest and make a confession. I watched the film Chariots of Fire on television last night. And that meant I was too late in going to bed. But ever a man in Christ's name and to honor his God put everything in. It was a very moving experience just to watch it again. This man who defied the whole of the Olympic system and said he would not run on a Sunday and changed his race from the 100 meters to the 400 meters and won it. But the drive, the energy, the commitment. You see, it was for his God. And I don't regret watching the film, because that's what I should be. And I think that's what I want to be for God in the year that lies ahead. I'm not going to go into a detailed verse-by-verse exposition of the psalm. That's impossible. But the psalm is all about God. It's all about the majesty of God. We don't think much about that nowadays, do we? We get awfully chummy with God. But this psalm is about his majesty on high. The psalm is about God's leading of his people now as in the past. When we read the very first verse of the psalm, Psalm number 68, let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. This is an echo, really, from a way in past history, at the past history of Israel, at the end of the 10th chapter of the book of Numbers. I read it for you. In Israel's journeys, whenever the ark set out, the ark being the symbol of God's presence, whenever the ark set out, Moses said, arise, O Lord, and let thy enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee. And when the ark rested, Moses said, return, O Lord, to the 10,000s of Israel, the presence of their God. And when God said move, they moved. When God said rest, they rested. What a pattern for 1996. But you see, that very first verse of the psalm faces up to the fact that there have been, there are now, and there always will be persons and powers who oppose God and all that we mean by the people of God and the work of God. But it is God who leads his people in triumph. Yes, onward, Christian soldiers, marching us to war. It's a battle. And it will be a battle. But then when I come to verses 5 and 6, oh, look at them. Do you know your God like this? Father of the fatherless. Protector. All who are widows in church this morning, and all who are on their own, do you realize that God has a special care for you? Father of the fatherless, protector of widows, is God in his holy habitation. God gives the desolate a home to dwell in. All sorts of different kinds of homes. There's a home encircled by the arms of everlasting love. And you feel safe in a home like that. He leads out the prisoners. Oh, do you feel hemmed in? Are there things that trap you? Oh, here's your God. He leads out the prisoners to prosperity, but the rebellious dwell. Oh no, God deals with them. They do not come to taste and to feed upon the blessings of his land of promise. These are wonderful verses. Look down to verse 19. Blessed be the Lord who daily bears us up. Do you feel that you're sagging a bit? Well, there's a God who bears you up. You know how sometimes someone will say to you, you know, maybe shopping or whatever, all sorts of different circumstances, and they're beginning to be tired. Give me your arm. Is it wrong to think about God who says, the God who senses when we are tired, the God who senses when we need to be borne up a little, give me your arm. It's a wonderful psalm. Oh, you say, but preacher, what about all the strong bits? I'm not ignoring the strong bits. But I'll tell you, when I become aware in the long years of my ministry of how the evil one and his many, many assistants do such harm and such damage in such threatening ways to some of the most vulnerable of God's people, I'm glad there's a God who can be stern and who can rebuke and who at times can simply crush those who are determined in their cruelty to do evil. But there's one thought here that I must mention as I hurry on. When we come in verse 18 of the psalm, thou didst ascend the high mountain, leading captives in thy train, and receiving gifts among men, or receiving gifts for men, even among the rebellious, that the Lord God may dwell there. It's very, very interesting to be made aware that the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, rephrases that verse when he was writing his letter to the Ephesians in chapter 4, I think it's at verse 8. Wherefore it is said in Psalm 68, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. And in that chapter of Ephesians, the meaning of this verse of the psalm is given by the Holy Spirit in relation to God in his victory over sin and death, that victory that he won at such terrible cost in the life and death of his Son, Jesus Christ. And on the basis of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the victory that was won, God has given gifts to his people. Gifts for encouragement and gifts that give power for service. So in a sense, that's the generality of the message of the psalm. And I hope that already you've seen your God in it. And I hope you've seen that this is a God that you can have confidence in. So let me just point out now that in verses 1 to 18 of Psalm 68, the psalmist by the Holy Spirit is reviewing the past, the story of the children of Israel from the exodus from Egypt right through to their entrance to the promised land. And Israel, you see, this is clear in the Old Testament and in the New. Israel was a people aware of their past history. And one of the problems of the younger generation, I don't like harping on about the younger generation, they can't help being young, they haven't lived all that long yet. And usually when you're young, you're infallible, but as you grow older, you learn a wee bit more. But by and large, the generality of the younger generation, from about 40 downwards, don't know much about past history. And sometimes know very, very little about the past history of the Church of Jesus Christ here in our own land of Scotland. And I think it would do us all a world of good to read more church history. The stories of God's power and goodness in Scotland indeed. Have you ever read, for example, the account written by Dr. Edwin Orr of the 1859 revival, the second evangelical awakening? Of how in whole areas of Scotland, every pub went out of business because all the customers had been converted? Do you know about the things that God has done? In our own land in days when Christians were persecuted for their faith and when Christians died for their faith and when Christians lived their lives, there are lots of catchphrases, but they lived their lives on the basis of what they called the crown rights of the Redeemer. You know the story of the man who was shot by the soldiers on the orders of the captain in front of his wife who had a wee baby in her arms, shot for no other reason that he would not recant his faith. And the captain of the soldiers said to the woman, her man lying dead at her feet, "What think you of your husband now?" And she said, "I'm prouder of my husband today than I've ever been before." That kind of thing in Scotland in days past. And I think we all need to look back. Not least that our hearts might say, "Oh God, do it again." I find myself thinking back many years. My brother preached them here. He'd been reading the story of William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, and speaking of the things that God had done in saving power within the nation. And I remember my brother leant over the pulpit and said, "Oh God, do it again." Do you ever pray like that? I think we need to look back over our own Christian pilgrimage, whether it be few or many years. Is it not true that in spite of everything, in spite of our faults and our failures and our discontent and our complications. God has persisted with us and has led us through some very tumultuous times. Times when we felt we couldn't go on any longer. Times when we felt that evil unbelief was getting the better of us. But God in His grace persisted and has brought us to this present day. And this is the God, the faithful God that we spoke about in our opening prayer, who will lead us into the future. The first 6 verses of the psalm, I think, are pure praise of God. It's a picture, yes, a vivid picture, of God sweeping down into the human situation to work salvation for His people. In a sense, it's the Christmas story, told not in relation to the stable in Bethlehem, but in relation to the cross and the resurrection. And this God who works salvation for His people is a God to rejoice in. He is the God who leads His people. He is the God who fights the people's battles. He is the God of majesty, verse 4. He is the God of meekness, verse 5. He is the God of hospitality, verse 6. He is the God who sets the people free. That's the middle of verse 6. Is that your God? Verses 7 to 18 of the psalm review the past. You really need to know your Bible, your Old Testament, to understand this psalm. And the psalmist traces the story, as I've said, from Egypt, through the Red Sea, through the wanderings in the wilderness, to the giving of the 10 commandments in Mount Sinai, to the building of the tabernacle, to the crossing of the river Jordan, and into the land of Canaan, the land of promise, and the land of blessing, and all along the presence of God. We could link individual verses with particular occasions in Israel's story, but that would take a series of sermons or a series of Bible studies. The climax is in verses 17 to 18. And the picture there is of God coming to His place. Oh, it's maybe a picture of the procession up to Jerusalem, carrying the ark of God to set in its place. This was to be God's place. It's a very vivid picture. God coming to His place, emphasizing His victory, and that His victory is given to His people for their blessing. And when we speak about victory, we have to think about the stable at Bethlehem. We have to think of the life of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the resurrection, how He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And God has given to Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow in heaven. And oh, how gladly that these knees will bow in heaven and earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The 18th verse in the metrical version has it, the issues belong to God. And God has made this Savior, whose name is Jesus, I'm quoting from the very end of Ephesians chapter 1, God has made this Jesus. Oh, you say, preacher, I'm not sure if I know God, but I think I know Jesus. And Jesus, well, if you know me, you know Him. God has made this Jesus head over all in the interest of the church. Verses 19 to 31. God in the present. Blessed be the Lord who daily bears us up. God is our salvation. There's echoes here of the psalm we sang at the beginning of the service. God is our refuge and our strength. Yes, God in the midst of her doth dwell. In the section 19 to 31, and I'm summarizing in very general terms, God proves to be the helper of his people. And I don't know which commentary or whatever it was that sent me turning over in my Bible to Isaiah chapter 63, but let me read you verse 9. God the helper of his people. Verse 7 begins, I will recount the steadfast love of the Lord. Verse 8 says, surely they are my people. And Isaiah 63 verse 9 says, in all their affliction, he was afflicted. And the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. God as the helper of his people. There's an echo in this section of the psalm, verses 19 to 31, of Psalm 121, the end of that psalm, where when we sing it, we sing, henceforth our going out and our coming in, God keep forever will. Oh, I'm glad I'm one of God's kept people for 1996. I don't know how to tell you about verse 19 of the psalm. The God who gets under our burden. Whatever the burden is of heart or disappointment or fear or just the sheer demand of every day's work, he gets under. And you know, you can't really get under a burden unless you bend down to get under it. I've been doing notes in the book of Hosea. It speaks there about God bending down to ease the yoke towards the end of the day when it's getting hard for us. What a God. Do you really believe that God is like that for people like you and me? Well, if you disagree, you're disagreeing with the Bible. You're disagreeing with God. Verse 20, God, to whom the issues belong in life or in death. Verse 22, the God who brings us back to himself again and again. I don't know what it means, bring them back from the depths of the sea. Maybe it means that when your life, far from being clear and decisive, is like somebody wallowing in the sea and you're not a very good swimmer. God is the God who brings us back again and again and again. When we come to verse 24, perhaps I've indicated this, it's the final coronation procession. Now we've watched coronation processions, haven't we? All the pomp and all the ceremony, and all the people are there in Jerusalem to meet the procession carrying the Ark of God, the symbol of the presence of God, ready to bow the knee. Yes, I've watched in television the coronations in Westminster Abbey and how even the peers of the realm take off their crowns and they bow. Do you ever think about bowing to the King Jesus, whose crown is a crown of thorns? But oh, I love the wee bit is it in verse 27? There is Benjamin. We Benjamin, the least of the tribes, in the lead. Isn't there a verse, is it in Isaiah? And a little child shall lead them. Again, there's echo here of Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. In the last verses of the psalm, 32 to 35, really constitute a doxology. Sing to God, O kingdoms of the earth. Sing praises to the Lord, to him who rides in the heavens, the ancient heavens. Ascribe power to God, whose majesty is over Israel. It's a doxology of praise to the God who reigns, to the God who speaks his word, to the God to whom power belongs. The God who is glorious in his majesty. Isn't there a hymn? It's very difficult to choose the hymns for this morning. There were so many going through my mind and heart. All might and majesty and power and endless praise belong to him. And he is our God. The end of verse 35. He is our God. And he gives strength to his people. It seems a weak way to end the sermon. But the end of the sermon is really the psalm that we're going to sing. But to end the sermon in this point anyway. With a God like this, do you think you'll manage to cope with 1996? Confidence in God and confidence in the gospel. And as we sang before the sermon, march on, my soul with strength, march forward void of fear. Amen, and may God bless to us his word.